So we are in Ezekiel chapter 14, continuing on in our study there. I got to say that as I've been going through the lesson for this week was just really some areas of scriptures are easier than others. This for me was a very hard one. It really struck close to home, as it should everybody. As the Lord speaks to us about His Word and the things that He says to us, and He expects, if we're His, we're going to listen to what He says. Just the stark contrast of what the children of Israel had become. They had been, brought out of Egypt, and the Lord chose them for His own. He gave them the law, and He put them in a good land. And, if you follow My commandments, you get to stay in the land, and it's going to yield its bounty. And so they decided that they strayed away, and their hearts became hardened, as our hearts become hardened. But as we go through this, hopefully if we don't get through anything else, I hope the first nine verses of this just makes you think, makes you take stock. It was a couple of days I went through this, and I think about this, all through my day, and I'm looking at this, and is this where I am? Is this, because it was horrific to me, and I was just thinking, gosh, what have I done this very thing? And the answer is yes, I have. And as we get into this, you'll see what I'm talking about here. So Ezekiel 14 is where we are, and let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we look at Your Word today, as always, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, that Your Holy Spirit would just move on our hearts, convict us, Lord, where conviction is needed. And Lord, give us space to repent. I pray, Father, that as we are honest with ourselves and honest with You, that, Lord, You would just cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess these things that are sin before You. We thank You, Lord, for the instruction of Your Word. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't just do a casual reading, but that we would read it so that we might not sin against You, so that we may walk pleasing before You. Change our hearts, change our minds, change everything about us, that we might be pleasing unto You. We lay our lives down before You as living sacrifices. Raise us up for vessels fit for Your kingdom. We do love You, Lord, and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. So then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. So then is a connector to what had been going on before, where he had seen these visions and he had gotten these instructions. Probably shook him up quite a bit, and as he's sitting there contemplating all of these things and praying about all of these things, these elders now were those that had been taken in the captivity with him in the second siege of Nebuchadnezzar. And so they're all familiar one with another. They know what's going on politically. They've been sending letters and been getting letters from Jeremiah and the people in Jerusalem to find out, hey, what's going on there and this and that and the other thing. But it's interesting to me that the Lord lays things out in such terms as to, just really shake us to the core. I mean, there's no other way of putting it. And so when you're deemed a prophet of the Lord, people are going to seek you out. Now, this could have given Ezekiel a big head. He could have said, oh, well, I've arrived. I've made it. But the giving forth of the Word of God is a really, it's a heavy-duty thing, because sometimes the Lord tells you things, gives you things to tell people that, they're not so pleasant. They're not going to be, they're going to be upset. And we've seen that throughout the years that we've been ministering here at Calvary Chapel Downriver. People have come and people have, stormed out in a huff. Some have put their hands over their ears and yelled heresies on their way out. No, not that bad. But we have had people very angry about things that have happened. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that the Old Testament is filled with answers to every man's question. You have a question about something? The answer is right here. You know, look at the people in Jerusalem. At this particular time, the third siege hadn't begun yet, but there's some hard times going on. You know, there were some really treacherous times, I should say. For those who wanted to follow after the Lord, it was very scarce to hear the word of the Lord. You know, you got, you know, people telling you that, hey, you know, the Lord's going to save us from all of these things and none of these things. We don't have to worry about, you know, surrendering ourselves to Nebuchadnezzar because, you know, nothing's going to happen to us. The Lord's going to deliver us like he did before. And which kind of brings us to our present day. And we're going to see a lot of things that will relate to our present day. But, you know, you see on the social media and you know, you hear messages and things like that talking about 2 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 7:14, is it? If my people, or is it 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles?
2
Chronicles, I thought so. But just checking with my thesaurus here to make sure. You know, and if my people are called by my name, you know, and they'll humble themselves and do all of this. This was exactly what the false prophets were saying. This is exactly what they were saying. They were quoting scripture to the people. If my people, we're his people, and we'll humble ourselves and, you know, cry out to him, and he'll spare us. That being said, you know, we think about that with our own country. Is it already too late for the United States? I mean, have we gone too far now to, you know, where the Lord calls us, come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sins? And you can see the rampant sin that is, how should we say it, it's condoned by the authorities. And you just kind of sit back. We're going to touch on abortion and things of how heinous that is to a sane person, in my manner of thinking. But... yeah, and yet it's vehemently fought for. You know, no, you're not taking my right to kill somebody. They don't exactly say it in those terms, but if you break it down into its basic components, it's exactly what they're doing. They're saying, hey, yeah, we have the right to kill our unborn babies. We have the right for every woman to kill their unborn baby. I mean, what kind of logic is that? You know, back in the old days, a lot of the cultures, even in during the Israel's time, it was a capital crime to abort a child, to kill a child, because it was the killing of a nation. There's an old proverb that says, you know, anyone that murders a man murders a nation. You don't know what's going to come from that. And we've gotten over 60 million people that were slain in the womb. You know, what safer place should there be except for that?
It used to also be that when they talked about abortion, you abort somebody, that could have been another Albert Einstein or somebody, you know,
right,
with great, or the answers to cancer or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And, I mean, if you want to talk to people nowadays, you know, about right, abortion, it's like, you know, that child could be,
you know
somebody great, you know.
Right.
And
now their life is snuffed out because it was inconvenient for you.
Yeah.
Or you were doing it to prove a point. And I've heard people say, you know, I got pregnant and I got an abortion just so that I could have an abortion, so I could stand before you and say there's nothing wrong with it.
Mm-hmm. And then there's people that have two or three and it's like their birth control.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, protective sex. Nobody cares about AIDS anymore.
No.
Or anything like that, you know, getting any kind of diseases, you know.
It's, you know, the things that are going on are kind of more minuscule as opposed to, you know, this heinous crime that's going on today.
Yeah.
But again, have we reached the saturation point? Have we reached, as a nation, not people, but as a nation, have we reached that point of no return? That it doesn't matter what happens. You know,
very close.
I think we've passed it personally. I think we've already passed it. But it's always been. It is here, and it's always been a call to the individual, as we're going to see.
And I was going to say, I was just in my reading today, I was reading about Manasseh, who, you know, was the most wicked king ever. And I mean, he killed his children. He, you know, did all these things. But he humbled himself in the end.
Mm-hmm.
And he, you know, and I think he got saved, you know, and so
yeah, he did. Yeah.
So it's, I mean, when you think, you know, is it too late? Is, you know, do we ever know what that point is? You know,
I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the nation, as a nation.
Oh, like with Jerusalem, it was too late.
Yeah, it had already been decided. This is going to happen. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Mm. You know, even though he gave them space to repent, they didn't. You know, they didn't take advantage of it. But have we reached that saturation point? Have we reached the point of no return? Something to contemplate. I'm not saying that the Lord couldn't turn the country around, absolutely. But I think because of the lack of any evidence of the United States being mentioned in prophecies to come.
That was something I was thinking about before you said it. Hmm. That there's, this country's not mentioned, so it's possible it's not going to get that far.
That's what, yeah, that was my thought as well. But again, we don't know, but we have to live our lives, you know, true to the Lord, regardless if anybody else does. And so now, very importantly, in verse 2, it said, okay, well, the certain of the elders. So these are guys that are rulers of Israel. These are the ones that are giving out the word of God. These are the ones that are teachers in Israel, like Nicodemus was, who didn't even know anything about being born again. He was a teacher in Israel. He was a master in Israel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, son of the dust, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all of them by them? Now this is, you know, when I read that, it was just like, man, I have to examine myself. Have I set idols in my heart? Now we saw on Sunday where Moses, you know, he's before the burning bush, and Moses, and the Lord tells Moses, stick your hand into your bosom and pull it out again. And when he stuck it in, he pulled it out, and it was leprous. So it isn't the hand that contaminates the heart, but it's the heart that contaminates the rest of us. What comes out of a man's mouth is what defiles him, Mr. and Mrs. Man, you know, in that respect. So the place where it begins is here, okay? So it's kind of fascinating in the scriptures where it talks about, you know, it never talks about God changing a man's heart. He always gives them a new heart because the heart is incurably wicked. And who can know it? So they've set up their idols in their heart. What idols have we set up in our heart? You know, that's a good question. You know, we could go through and we could, you know, tap the biggies, you know, oh yeah, okay, lust, envy, greed, things of that nature. But, you know, that's not, I don't think that's what they're talking about here. I think that's a byproduct of what you have set up in your heart. You see, the commandment reads, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. And where does the Lord reign? He reigns in our hearts. Now, we start to put things in there. Now, some men, they like cars, or they like women, they like, you know, money, they like power, they like this or that and the other thing. And they will pursue those things in place of pursuing the knowledge of God. And that's really the test of every person. What is it that's occupying your time? What is it that you are giving your resources to? Your money, your time, your energies. What are they going? Is it for the getting to know the Lord, the one that bought you, the one whom you say is your Lord? Or is it physical pleasures of whatever sort, you know? And physical pleasures could also be envy, could be greed. It could be lust. It could be whatever. But these are the things that are set up in their hearts. And what has happened is that they have put in themselves a stumbling block from hearing the sound word of God. And now they'll hear the word of God, but how to interpret it, that comes from the Lord. You know, if you remember, Jesus told, you know, said to his disciples, you know, let your understanding, you know, can't exactly remember the exact phrase, but you know, he opened their understanding so that they could understand what it is that he was saying. You know, sometimes, you know, people just talk and you don't really understand what it is they're talking about, and this was the same thing. Jesus was speaking spiritual things and they were listening with carnal ears, and so he gave them spiritual ears to hear. Every time we come across the Word of God, we have to open up those spiritual ears, asking the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand what He has to say. And not only understand, but the will to do it. And that's what the stumbling block here was. They have idols in there, so everything that they hear is filtered through those idols. Okay? And so they don't hear properly, and then they don't do properly. And the Lord's kind of chiding them here. He says, yeah, look, they've got these stumbling blocks before their face. They willingly put these things in there. Should I be inquired of all by them? You know, really? You're going to come and ask me what's going to happen? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Okay, now this is heavy duty. The Lord God, now he's putting on there. This is his name, the I am that I am. His name, the Lord Adonai God. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. So everything that the Lord is going to say to him is going to be true, but it's going to be filtered through these idols. And they're not going to be able to understand properly those things. It takes the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God. So, just fascinating that, you know, this is how you're going to come to me. You're not going to come with a repentant heart. You're not going to repent of these things. Okay, this is how I'm going to deal with you. And he gave to us a sound mind, the book of Romans tells us. He gave us a sound mind so that we can understand clearly and put these things into practice. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So two things happen here. Okay, first of all, you have to turn from your idols. Where are the idols? They're not sitting on a mantle someplace. Okay, they're not parked in the garage or, you know, in a storeroom somewhere. They're in your heart. So the heart has to be changed first. And then what's going to happen is the things that you do are going to then start changing. That's the sign of being born again. It isn't, you don't do things to be saved. You obey the Word of God because you are saved. So often we get those two confused or mixed up backwards. Well, if I do this and this, then that'll prove that I'm saved. No, you're going to do those things by nature, because now you have been given a new heart, and the Spirit of the living God now directs your hands and your feet to what to do and what to say and where to go. But it must be by the Holy Spirit. That's the witness. This testifies that, yes, the Lord has risen again. He's alive in me. I'm a testimony to you. Hey, the Lord is alive. The Lord is directing my steps. The Lord is directing my heart. And as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our actions will follow suit. And all of those things that the people see, they won't be giving glory to you. Oh, what a good boy you were, or a good girl. Look at you. You gave all of your time and your efforts. That means nothing. What matters is are they giving glory to God? How do they know why you're doing the things? If there's a question, why is this person doing this or that and the other thing? Is there some kind of an agenda that they have? That's the first thing you ask. We're such a suspicious people because of the politicians that we've had around us. You know, they do things to make themselves look good and say, oh, so you'll vote for them. But what's in their heart? Do they really want to do these things, or is it just one of those, okay, when I get done with this, then I can just relax or go home and do whatsoever I want to do. Make those deals and things of that nature. With the child of God, it's going to be straightforward. It's going to be so evident that they're directed by God in the things that they do, the things that they say, you know, how they handle things, how they treat people, the words are, the gracious words coming out of their mouth, or is it kind of like backbiting, as the sharp tongue? You know, like I say, it was really tough for a few days on this for me. I mean, still is, but you know, what comes out of my mouth? You know, am I showing forth the grace of God, or is it, you know, the sarcastic vibe of TJ? Or, you know, I mean, which there's no evidence there that he's even been born again. It's doubtful that he's ever even read the Bible, much less anything else. You know, and so it was tough, and I was in a funk for a long time on this, and I haven't broken it yet as far as you know, what things that I've stored in my heart, what things have I tucked away that I don't even see anymore, but they're still a part of me and they come out at different times. And came to mind that little booklet, Christ, My Heart, Christ's Home. Mm-hmm. You know, a good read, something that we should all maybe, you know, take another look at. If you don't have it, I'm sure it's probably at, online somewhere you can get it, probably for a quarter or 50 cents for, you know, 100 copies. But it's a telling book of where you are and what things that you have stored away. And it's not all at once. The Lord's not going to just clean house all at once. He'll take the one thing that he's having a problem with, and then he'll take the next thing and the next thing. He doesn't do it all at once. He wants you to willingly give it over. And that's the hard part. We think, okay, I should be all clean now. I mean, I've always heard, damn, if I got a new heart, then my whole attitude, the things that I think about, the things that it's all going to go away. Well, I found that to be not true. Okay, I've met people that, you know, had these instantaneous conversions, and you know, and God bless them. You know, then they were transformed. They were new people, but they still struggled with old things that they had picked up through their lives. You know, everything didn't just go away. You know, their language cleared up, but not right away. You know, still things slipped out of their mouth, and things that they thought about still slipped into their minds and things like that. It takes the continuous reading of the Word. The washing of the water by the Word washes our hearts, washes our minds, so that our desires now become the desires of God. What does the Lord desire for my life? You know, what fruit am I bearing for Him? You know, that's the thing. Now, the thing about being a fruit bearer is that you never get to see the fruit that you have. Other people do, and they partake of it. And that's how the Lord prunes us. Okay, this person needs understanding. Okay, this person needs mercy. This person needs grace. And I've given you this to give out. Give it to somebody so that you'll produce more grace. I think I've told the story about, you know, the whole aspect of when I get in the car, it's like, be kind. You know, if somebody needs to get in, let them in. It doesn't matter. You know, you'll get there when you get there. And for the most part, it works out until somebody takes advantage I'm going to let you. I didn't mean for you to get in there. You know? And the Lord tests our heart in that respect. Are you doing it because you're supposed to? Or are you doing it because I put it in your heart to do? And there's the difference, you know. And so the Lord, you know, He works with us. He allows these things to come into our lives to show us, hey, you need a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. So
it helps to keep us humble.
Exactly. We have to step back so that the Lord can be seen. You know, we can't sit there and take the accolades. You know,
in His grace, when I first got saved, if He showed me everything was wrong with me, I would have gave up. So I can't change all of this. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. He just started slowly. Some things right away, but then they show me something else. This has got to go.
Right.
You know.
But it's
a pace that you can handle. I mean,
desired not to do that particular thing.
Yeah.
You know, it was, and that's the way that the Lord works. So yeah.
Like you said, you decided not to do it. I mean, you know, that's I think the key. When the Lord shows that to us, then okay, then we put that away and not,
mm-hmm.
you know.
And the thing is not to entertain it again.
Right.
Yeah. You know, not to go back to the old things that we've been delivered from.
But then the flesh has a tendency to do that too.
Yeah.
Because then you get yourself all bound up.
Because the flesh is used to doing that.
Yeah.
You know, and the flesh doesn't want to die. Flesh is going to fight to stay alive.
Mm-hmm.
But the Spirit needs to be reigning in our lives. And so.
That's why we need the renewing. Like you said, we need the Word going.
We need to be plugged in all the time. Okay, so the Lord will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Interesting. He will do this to people, if you're watching, he will do this to people to prove he is the Lord. He isn't going to tolerate that nonsense. He's not going to tolerate hypocrisy. In fact, Jesus, you know, spoke more about hypocrisy than anybody else in the Scripture. And so he was dead set against it, you know. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you know, you're supposed to be religious, you're supposed to be the righteous ones, and yet you're more evil than those that you teach. Now, he gets into some of the mechanics of how he does things. In verse 9, he says, "And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing." Now, this is some, you know, I took this more to heart because I give off the word of God, you know, at least twice a week, you know. And, you know, if I'm deceived, you know, what's going to come out of my mouth? Am I, you know, I think that I'm teaching the word of God. I think I'm teaching the word of God. But if I'm deceived in my heart, then I'm going to start teaching all kinds of ridiculousness. And we see it in the pulpits today. I mean, you know, you can go online and hear all kinds of weirdness out there. And so the thing about being a prophet, now let's define prophet. Who's a prophet?
Somebody who speaks God's word.
Anybody that speaks God's word, just like Ezekiel here. "And the word of God came to me, and I spoke it." So if you're speaking the word of God in any fashion, that makes you a prophet. But you can't be deceived in your own heart, thinking that, okay, I've got this idol in there, but the Lord's still using me. Kind of like Samson. Remember Samson? He was a very colorful character in Judges. And he had a weakness for the ladies. You know, plain and simple. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But the Lord used him periodically to do, you know, mighty things. But he still had that idol in his heart. And one of the things was that, you know, is a real telling thing about it is that he wist not that the Holy Spirit was not with him when he went out. Okay? He didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was not with him. And that's what happens to people that put idols in their heart, that think that they're speaking the word of God, such as your average Christian. You think you're going out and you think you're all right with God and you're doing this and that and the other thing, but you've set up this idol in your heart. What's going to happen? You're not even going to realize you don't have the Holy Spirit anymore, or the Holy Spirit's not working in your life. You'll always have the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm saying, but you're going to lack the power, you know. You're going to lack the authority of the Scriptures. You're not going to be able to proclaim the Scriptures as you ought to be proclaiming them in the authority of the Holy Spirit, because you don't have the Holy Spirit as a, if I'm going to use this term and don't nail me for it, but as a working, well-oiled tool. Okay, he's not. He's the driving force in our life, but you get what I'm understanding. You know, if you're not used to depending on the Holy Spirit to do the things that you're doing, then you're just barking up trees. You're not going to be any good at all. You may feel good. Well, I witnessed to this person. Oh, yeah, I feel really good. I got another notch on my belt. He accepted the Lord. And oh, that's not your doing. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And when we start making a tally of all of the things that we did, we're no better than working the law for salvation. And that's not what it is. It's about grace. You know, we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. And we need to present it as such. Hey, it isn't me. It's Jesus. That's who you want to talk to. People that, you know, say, hey, you know what, let's go talk to the pastor. You know, no, you ought to be able to answer it. You should be well-versed in the Word to be able to answer any question that's out there that people may have. Plain and simple. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to give you utterance. But if it's a rusty tool, if you're not used to using it, then you're right. You're going to have to go and lean on somebody else. But it should be a free-flowing thing. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you the utterance that you need when you need it. That's the meat and potatoes of the whole thing. So let's practice using that. Let's call upon the Holy Spirit for everything that goes on in our lives. When I'm sitting at my desk and I got to make a phone call to help somebody, I can look at the ticket. Oh, that's going to be an easy one. Turns out that it's going to take 4 or 5 hours if I think it's an easy one. You know, it's the more difficult ones. Oh, that's been taken care of. Okay, you know what I mean? It's just kind of, it's one of those things. If you're leaning upon the Holy Spirit to do the work for you, he will. And that's, you know, that's the neat thing about my job is, you know, I'm I'm good at what I do only because the Holy Spirit gives me utterance to do and gives me the, okay, why don't you look over here? He doesn't give me the answers right away. Sometimes he will. He said, well, do this, this and this, and it's fixed, cool. But they said, no, why don't you go look this up and go through some of these things, and he'll lead me to some of the answers that I need for this person. Why he does things the way he does, I don't know, because he's God and I'm not, you know. But that's what he wants to do in each and every one of our lives. So, and if he doesn't show us something, maybe there's something else that the Lord wants to do. Like today, we had a stopped up sink, you know. I tried to plunge it, couldn't plunge it. And so, what did we do? We called my son Daniel over and he unstopped it for us, you know. Maybe that was the catalyst, you know, hey, come on over, get to know us. You know, get to, hey, what have you been up to? You know, you've been working a lot. You know, get that connection point, you know. I mean, I think Cindy and I, our testimony is such that all of our kids know that we're believers and we want them to be believers. And we want nothing more than to have them walking in the Spirit of the Lord like, you know, like we do. Better than we do, or probably, you know. Not her, she's up there. But...
Okay.
Well, I'd hear it if I didn't know from her. Not you, her.
In fact, I was talking to Stacy today, and we were she just got back from a family reunion, and so, you know, it's like, you know, my kids, when I say it, I mean, I do. I want them to have a walk like me, you know. But is that perfect? No. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, when you say that and then you think about it, well, maybe not like me, but better than me.
Yeah,
you know,
they already have a walk like me. They are better than me.
Yeah, but you know what I mean. You just want them to be sold out for the Lord.
Well, right. The main thing is you want them to accept Christ and do what God directs them to do.
We don't want them to spend eternity in hell. That's what we want.
Right.
But the sooner they would turn their heart over to the Lord, the more they could do for the kingdom instead of their own self.
But they need to want the Lord. That's the thing.
They need
to want the Lord. And that's been my prayers for my kids, is that they would want the Lord as much as better, more than what I want the Lord. You know what I mean? That they would take where I've come, stand on my shoulders, and reach higher.
Yeah.
You know, kind of a thing. And then give them a lift off. Whatever it is that they need to, you know, if I can answer questions. And they always call me and ask me questions and things like that. What about this and that? And, you know, And it's good practice for me, you know, because I can call on the Lord and, okay, the Lord will give me direction on what to say. So I'm not a Bible answer man. I don't have all the answers. I'm far from that. But I know where to find them, you know. So, and we should, too. We should be at least have a good working knowledge of the Word of God. This is over here. This is there. You know, that kind of a thing. Let's see. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So that's kind of a heavy-duty verse there. Let me stop and think about that, what the Lord is saying here. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And we just kind of going, wow, can the Lord deceive? But what it is that he allows the prophet to be deceived because of the idols in his own heart. Okay, the idols, the gods that he's worshiping, is clouding his judgment, and now he's giving off the worldly wisdom, you know, for people who are looking for godly wisdom. And it brings to mind the scriptures, and there's one in Chronicles, and one there's a parallel passage in Kings. First Kings and First Chronicles, I believe it is, where David numbers the people. Is that I think it's First Kings 24. But anyway, it's where David numbers it. But in the Chronicles, it says Satan moved on. It says in the Kings, it says, and God moved on David's heart to number the people, and Satan moved on his heart. So the Lord uses Satan to accomplish his purposes. There was a thing that needed to be done. There were some people that needed to be eliminated. Now, this is no justification for sin. Don't get me wrong. That's not the point I'm trying to make here. Is that God himself doesn't deceive people. He's not a liar. The Lord, it's impossible for the Lord to lie, because he knows truth. He is truth. So it's impossible for him to lie, but Satan is a liar and the father of it. And so he uses the evil forces to accomplish his will. There were 70,000 people that needed to be taken out, and he used that whole area of Scripture, or that particular situation, to get rid of them and to establish the place where the temple was to be built. So there was a dual purpose that we can see. There's probably more purposes, but those purposes were accomplished by David numbering the people, you know. And even godly counsel from Joab says, hey, don't do this thing. They're without number. Why do you want to do this? And but David prevailed, and so Joab went out and numbered the people. So, and you think, you know, you numbered the people. What big deal? What's that all about? I mean, why is that such a big deal? Why does God care about how many people are in Israel? I mean, obviously you want to know your strengths, your weaknesses. What's the population today? But the Word of God says, do not number the people. Don't number the people. And even today, at Jewish parties and stuff like that, they'll circumvent it somehow and say, well, I'm not one. Or not, so they can, you know, not two, not three, not, you know. But they're, you know, it's just kind of a silly kind of a thing. But what is the big deal? You know, why is God so adamant about not numbering, not having a number of the people? Well, I believe it stems from God's promise to Abraham. God promised, told Abraham, look to the stars. If you can number them, that's how many your descendants are going to be. As the stars are in the heaven, or the sand that's by the sea. So if you started to count all of those things, and some people have, you know, I don't know how they come about the number, but then you can number how many. But that circumvents the promise of God to Abraham. They are going to be without number.
It's like they're intending to prove God a liar or something when they start counting.
Right.
You know?
I guess, yeah.
In a way, to me, that's the way it looks to me, and because of the heart issue of why they were doing it.
Exactly.
You know? Right. Sorry, I interrupted you.
No, that's fine. That's, you know, that's well said. And so, so he's going to stretch out his hand upon him and destroy him from the midst of my people. And he allows the false prophets to be there. He just doesn't wipe them out. Okay, he gives them all the space that they can to repent, and then their iniquity will be upon them, on their own heads. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. So both guys are going to be deceived. Both guys are going to be punished for the same thing. Now, you kind of think, well, why would the guy be punished for going to a prophet to get information? Well, the thing is, you're supposed to go to the Lord for information. So if you're going to a person to get information about the Lord, who is readily available, then you deserve to be deceived.
But God did use prophets like that. I mean, the king
for correction.
But I mean, like the kings would go. Should we go up? Should we not? You know,
sure.
That kind of.
But where did they go?
To the prophets.
Well, they went to the temple, and they prayed unto the Lord. Hezekiah spread the letter from Rabshakeh before the Lord.
Right, right. But I mean, there were instances.
And then the prophets would come and tell him what God had said. Yeah. I hear you. There have been instances of that, but these were proper prophets. These were established as prophets of the Lord.
And that's what I mean. They're you know, like you said, anybody who reads the word or, you know, says the word is a prophet. But but I mean, there were, like, these guys, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. I mean, these were guys that God used to, I guess he uses everybody, but.
Yeah.
But without the written word, they're depending on the priests and the prophets to give them. Why would he punish them? Because they're depending on those people for the truth.
That's
true,
because
they
didn't have the written word then.
No.
Yeah, I didn't think about that.
Well, they had the spoken word. In the synagogues, they would hear the reading of the word.
Okay.
And they were taught from youth on up, you know, the word. So they'd heard the word. When we hear the word, who teaches us the word? It's the Holy Spirit. But see, the commentaries after, see, to do this in place because of the idols in your heart, well, I can't go to God. I need to go to somebody else. That's the point that I'm trying to make.
In that sense, yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say, is that, you know, these guys, the prophets that supposedly, the false prophets, these guys, they have idols in their hearts, and now you're going to them because you feel comfortable with them. Why do you feel comfortable with them? Because, well, they have idols in their hearts, so just like me. They're just like I am. Well, you see what I'm saying? That's the point. What I'm trying to get at is that they're not giving out the Word of God. They're giving out what their opinion of the Word of God is, or their worldly advice, you know, to, you know, like they were saying here. Don't worry about what Jeremiah is saying. He's just a big, you know, he's just trying to stir things up. He's, you know, if we would liken him today to somebody that would be like, you know, dressed in a robe with a sign on the street corner saying the end is near, kind of a thing. That's what we would relegate these prophets of doom and gloom, kind of a thing.
So in their heart, they realize they're not right with God, so they went to the guys that made them feel better but didn't tell them the real truth.
Right. They wanted to know that they were doing the right thing.
The real prophet was too convicting for them. They didn't want to hear it.
Right.
Yeah.
And that should be us, too. When we hear the Word of God, it should either encourage or convict us. You know, like I was saying before in the first 8 verses of this chapter, it's very convicting for me because I had to do a lot of soul searching. I had to go through and say, hey, what kind of idols do I have in my heart? You know, is there something that's stopping me from hearing the Word of God or hearing it properly? You know, and I think we should all take stock. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, is there any influence that I've set up because of the idols that I put in my heart? And if so, we need to take them out. We need to take them all down, you know. Clean house.
If you ask him that, he's going to show you.
That's he certainly will. Exactly
sure,
right.
He's going to reveal to you what's got to go.
And it could be any number of things. It could be pride. It could be, you know, name it. Whatever it is that you have as an idol in your life, the Lord will show you this. Hey, that's not what I want in your life. It's got to go. And then after a while, you know, the Lord will give us the desire to not want it anymore. He'll replace it with something better, something else. So.
Something that will last for eternity.
And so in verse 10, they said, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord. So he was jealous. He said, no, I don't want you guys to worship other gods. I want you for myself. But one of the things that happened after this siege, after the Jerusalem is destroyed and all of Israel's out of the land, when they came back to the land, they didn't worship idols anymore. That was the end of it. When they went into captivity and they came back, it cured them of idol worship. So. Little did they know that there were other idols that would creep in, but they didn't do it physically in the land anymore. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, son of the dust, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast from it. Interesting choices of words here that the Lord uses. He seems like he's leveling a accusation against the land itself. When the land, you know, these people you put in there, I mean, you know, how is the land at fault? And I think it's the whole nation as a whole that they've neglected the Word of God. They didn't let the land lie fallow for every 7 years like they were supposed to. 6 years you shall till the soil, and then the seventh year you shall let it lie fallow. They didn't do that. And so that was basically what the Lord is saying here, that they polluted my land by not doing what I told them to do in taking care of the land. If you buy a car and you don't change the oil every 5,000-6,000 miles and the engine blows up, well, you're at fault because you didn't maintain your car properly. It's the same thing with the land. You can stay in the land as long as you follow the rules and regulations that I laid down, namely the law, precepts, and statutes, things of that nature. So he's going to cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or, If I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or, there's more. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So there is no there is no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. There's only children. Okay? And these three guys, it's kind of interesting that these three would be chosen. See, Noah lived, he was the time he made the transition from the antediluvian to the times that we have now. He lived through the flood. Job lived before the flood. Both of those guys were more or less legend at this time. You know, this is a couple thousand years after Noah. So you know what's happened after a couple thousand years. It just kind of fades into, okay, yeah, we read about it, but, you know, to be able to picture the things that happened. But Noah, he built the ark, and he was a testimony to the world around him that God was going to send a flood. And only eight survived the flood. Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Okay. Job, his righteousness was exalted by the Lord. It was heralded. Have you considered my servant Job? He's upright and he escheweth evil. Have you considered him? And but that didn't save his children. His children still perished as well as all of his good. But the children is what's in the idea here. But Daniel was a contemporary with what with Ezekiel as he's speaking these things. They knew who Daniel was. He was, you know, the prime minister of Babylon at the time. You know, he was a big man on campus. And yet, being that, having that influence, it didn't stop the destruction of the nation because of the children and the grandchildren of Nebuchadnezzar. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven because of the testimony and the witness of Daniel, but his sons and grandson, I don't think they gave two hoots about it. But when we get to Daniel, we'll kind of draw that out a little bit more. So, for thus saith the Lord God, verse 21, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence to cut it off from man and beast. Now, I can't help but to see these things, these four judgments. These four judgments, the Lord uses these same things over and over and over again. His MO does not change. These are the things that he uses to judge the earth. In the book of the Revelation, we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? We see the white horse, which would be the noisome beast. Now, noisome means evil. And one of the names of the what we call the Antichrist is the beast, okay? And so we see him on a white horse. And the next horse to come in was the red horse. And what was that? That's the sword. And the third horse was the black horse, which is the famine. And the fourth horse was the pale horse. Well, we call it pale, but in the Greek it's cholera, which means green. So it was kind of a greenish, a pale greenish type of a horse. And it was the pestilence, okay? And it was, you know, the death and death and hell followed close behind it. So we see that the Lord uses the same things over and over for the judgment. How fascinating it is that that would escape our attention if we and I'll have you do this when you're, you know, at your leisure, but put it in your notes there. Look up Google or something like that, whatever. Look up the Islamic flag. There's the pan-Islamic flag that's mentioned in it. And notice the colors of the flag. White, red, black, and green. Hmm. Interesting. And when we get to chapter 25, we're going to bring out a little bit more of why that's significant when we look at the judgment of the Muslim nations. Ezekiel 25, yeah. You can read ahead and see what's going on there. It's going to blow your mind. For thus saith the Lord, in verse 22, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant. And that's the interesting thing. There was always a remnant in Job, Noah, and Daniel. There was always a remnant. It's been said, and scholars have tried to piece this together, but it's been said that because of Daniel, Daniel started a sect or a what do you call it? Some of the magicians that we know as the Magi, and he relayed to them about the star that would be that would signal the Messiah's birth, and that would come from Balaam's prophecy. One of his prophecies. So I just thought I'd throw that out there. But in Noah's time, there was the remnant, his wife and three sons. And in Job, he had more sons and daughters. He had seven sons and three daughters. He had lost seven sons and three daughters, and he gained seven sons and three daughters. So the ten. Interesting that seven sons and three daughters, but I don't want to go into that right now. Howbeit that the Lord doubled everything else except for his sons and daughters. And he's kind of like, well, if he doubled everything, then he should have had 20, right? I mean, 14 sons and six daughters. I mean, that would be double if he would have lost them. But because he sacrificed for them, they were probably saved. And so he did get double of the sons and daughters, but at different times. So, just kind of interesting.
They just moved. Yeah. With Noah now, the sons and the wives, doesn't that kind of bring out the thing that husband and wife is one flesh, because the women were saved too, not just the sons?
No, they're individuals. Now,
but I mean, as far as the thing about...
Well, the idea of it, I get what you're saying. Yeah, the idea of it, the three, that's kind of interesting. But it was interesting that none of them had kids until after the flood. Mm. That was kind of interesting.
Yeah, I was thinking about that is when you were saying that they didn't have kids, or that Noah didn't have more kids.
Right. He was too busy drinking. So
yeah, but then there would have been grandchildren saved too. That's why.
Well, that they weren't mentioned, so we presume that they were so busy with the ark that didn't happen, or the Lord withheld the womb until the proper time.
So. Yeah, but like you said, there's no grandchildren in the kingdom. So
right.
Just children.
Just children.
Yeah. So I don't know. That all might.
And they had to willingly go. Mm-hmm. All of them had to willingly go with Noah. They could have stayed behind. You know.
Mm-hmm. So it's possible he did have more.
It is possible. Quite possible. It's darn likely, I would say. But they're not mentioned. Why? Who knows? You know. Does it matter? No, not really.
That's why they weren't mentioned. It wasn't important.
That's right.
Maybe not. Yeah. Maybe they are or not.
So.
We'll find out one day.
We will find out, yes. But let's examine the things that we can know about. So. Yeah. Behold, there will be left a remnant, and shall be brought forth both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord. So there's purpose in all things. You know, even the destruction of Jerusalem, there was a purpose for these things. He needed to purge out the old ways of life in favor of the new. You see, when they came out of Egypt, they came with all manner of gods and ways of worship. You know, it wasn't just, you know, the Lord Jehovah, but it was all the stuff and the mixed multitude with them. And then when they got into the land, it was so easy for them to, oh yeah, I'm used to this, you know. And but man, these rules and regulations, man, they're so hard, you know. And so it was easy for them to stray away. But when they came back into the land, they were cured of idol worship. Idol worship was no longer tolerated in Israel. People were put to death for that. And when you come to and just the idea when you talk about false prophets and the Lord can use those, think about the witch at Endor. When Saul went and inquired of the witch at Endor and wanted to bring up Samuel, the Lord allowed that to give Saul a message. And not only that, but the witch was, she was surprised. She was, you know, she's used to dealing with a familiar spirit that would take on any shape that anybody wanted to see. But this one, she didn't know who this is really Samuel. I mean, God's at work here, you know. They probably cured her of her witchcraft too. But nevertheless, just the Lord has purpose in everything. There isn't anything that happens to you that the Lord doesn't have a purpose in. One way or another, whether it's to enrich you, whether it's to encourage you in your walk, whether it's to discipline you, whether it's to chastise you, whatever it is, we need to accept from the Lord that which he has for us, no matter what it is we're going through. Okay, this is from you, Lord. Okay, I'm down with that. Whatever, what do you want me to do? What, you know, how do I react in this? And now you're on the right track. How do you want me to react? What do you want me to do about this? I haven't a clue, but you do. And I want to follow your footsteps. And if I have to walk baby steps, I'm not going to take a step unless you're leading me. Unless your spirit goes with me, then I'm not going to go. I can't go. So I think we can squeeze another chapter in here. It's a short chapter, but it's a very important one.
Verse 23, though, I was saying, he kind of ends that chapter with, his judgment was righteous and it was right.
You exactly. Know, there is a
he
purpose.
He tied it all up right there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why did this happen? Mm-hmm. God has a purpose. You need to seek him to find it out. Mm-hmm. And so the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it and hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it, and in the midst of it it's burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Now the vineyard has always been a symbol of the nation of Israel. The vine is the individuals in it. Okay, the vineyard is a place to store the vine. The vine grows in. There's a hedge of protection around it. That's what you were supposed to do when you had a vineyard. Have a hedge up there to save it from, you know, the foxes that would come in. And these hedges were thorn hedges. I mean, they were sharp barbs so that, you know, they would catch any animal that tried to get through it. And any person, too, that would want to take your grapes. And it was high and it was wide. And this was maintained to protect the vine. Now Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you abide in me, you will do what?
Bear much fruit.
Bear much fruit. What's the purpose of the vine? To bear fruit. Mm-hmm. What's our purpose? To bear fruit. Same MO. Same MO as Israel. If we abide in Jesus Christ, he will produce the fruit. We don't produce the fruit. We don't have to think about, we don't have to formulate a plan. Okay, how am I going to produce fruit? How am I going to produce? I just don't know. You never see a vineyard with the vine there trying to sweat out, you know, getting some fruit out. No, it's a natural thing for them as they're abiding in the branch. So that's exactly what's going on here. Now, the vine is a very fibrous thing. Now it's very thick at the roots, you know, when it's grown into maturity, and it's very very hard, but it's fibrous in that when it dies, it just falls apart. You can't make a peg out of it. You can't make any work out of it. It's only good for the fire, and that's all that you can do. And that's what he's saying here. I made Israel. I made you individuals as part of the vineyard to bear fruit. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, as Jesus said, as much fruit. And that should be our goal in life, is to just bear fruit of the Lord. What's the fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, you know. There you go. And so that's a single fruit, but he wants a lot of it. He wants as much as he can get. And when he sees that we have some, he prunes it so that we'll grow more fruit. That's the way of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. It's to the individual. It doesn't matter what the vine next to you is doing. It doesn't matter. What matters is, and what the Lord's going to hold you accountable for, is the fruit bearing in your life, regardless if anybody else goes with you or not. If you're all alone.
It's like listen and obey. Wouldn't that produce fruit?
Exactly. What's that song that we sing? Yea, though none go with me, still I will follow.
Yeah.
And that's what we as believers have to come to the realization that it may be me alone following after the Lord. If nobody else goes, I don't care. I'm going to follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As Joshua had said. Mm-hmm. You guys do whatever you want to do. Okay? You're going to do whatever you want to do. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So in verse 5, he says, behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? Now, he's talking about Jerusalem here. Understand? He's talking about Jerusalem. Now, there were two euphemisms that would be cropped up. One was the vineyard. That was the land itself. That was the nation as a whole. The other was a fig tree. And the fig tree represented the Levitical system. There was always a fig tree mentioned in the vineyard. There was a vine planted. There were many vines planted, and there was a fig tree. The fig tree represented God's redemptive process. Okay, we sin. We acknowledge our sin. We bring the sacrifice for the sin offering, and we're forgiven our sin. That was the way that it went. And that went all through the Levitical system. You brought it to one place and one place only. There's only one place on the planet Earth where sin could be forgiven, and that was Jerusalem at the temple, on that altar. That was the only place that you could go to get your sin forgiven. So when Jesus was going through and he was looking at during the what they call the Passion Week, the last week of his life there, he saw a fig tree and there were only leaves on it because it wasn't time for the fruit. And he cursed it because there was no fruit on it. He was looking for fruit from the Levitical system, but no fruit could come because nobody was using the Levitical system the way it had been intended. It was a way to draw close to God, but the priests, or the prophets, if you will, of the time, used it to fill their own coffers. Okay, they made the worship of God loathsome in the people's eyes. They coveted money and position and power more than they coveted the Lord himself. And so they perverted the Levitical system to basically irrelevance. And so when he cursed that and it dried up from the root, that means the very root itself was going to be non-effective anymore. Now, he also said, let no fruit grow on thee now and forever. Okay? The Levitical system was done because the perfect had come. The shadow had been taken away. And the perfect would come. Now, the Lord in Matthew 24 said, when you see the fig tree spring forth and bud forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He was using that as an earmark for those that would be there, which would be the Jews. When you see that the temple has been rebuilt and sacrifices have gone, no fruit, but once the leaves come forth, then you know that it's summer is nigh, even though it's near, even at the doors. Because he's going to come, the Antichrist or the beast is going to come, and he's going to stop the sacrifices from happening. So they had to have started already. So he stops it, goes into the Holy of Holies, and claims himself to be God. That's, you know, and then there's only 42 months after that. And that's the sign of the times. He says, when you see the abomination which causeth desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, run. Don't come down off your house and get anything out of your house. Run. Run to the place that I have for you, and that place would be Petra. And so those in Israel would see these things. And a lot of people say, well, it's going to be a worldwide thing. I don't know. Is anybody really going to be interested in, you know, temple sacrifices? No, these animal rights people are going to be all up in arms because they're killing all these. So it's going to be protest city, I'm sure. But and that's speculation on my part, but I'm just, you know, spitballing here. Man, if you, you know, run over a cat, man, you better get a lawyer and or armed escort, because these people will just kill you, you know what I mean, because you hurt a cat that should have stopped. Anyway, moving on. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them, and shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. So they'll try to flee from one bad situation, and they'll run headlong into another one. And the fire shall devour them, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass against the Lord God. So he leaves a little remnant to tell people what had happened and why it happened. And so, kind of an interesting thing. like a lot of people, like they want to know what's going to happen in the end times. Sometimes we get a little cocky, or some people have said, well, you know, after the rapture, that's when I'll make the decision for the Lord. But if we read 2 Thessalonians, it tells them that he shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So,
I think... As I said, if he didn't wait too much, was talking about even the very elite would be deceived.
The elect, the Jews.
Yeah.
Right. It's going to shift. Focus is going to shift back to the Jews. Mm-hmm. There isn't going to be the myriad of Gentiles as people think that there's going to be. That the time of the Gentiles will be at an end. When the rapture of the church takes place, the Gentiles have ended. That's the time of the end. Now, after that, focus shift on the 70th week of Daniel. Remember that the 70-week prophecy was 69 weeks have been determined on thy people, okay, on the city and on the holy place. But the 70th week is set aside as Jacob's trouble. And there shall be a time of trouble that such as the world has never seen nor will ever see again. But it's on the people, on his people. Who's his people? The Jews are his people. So after that particular time, when the 70th week starts, I'm not really sure exactly when that's supposed to start, but after the rapture of the church, there'll be a period of time. I'm guessing at least 40 years, maybe 30, maybe 40 years, for the Antichrist to make his appearance. And that's when the first seal is broken. Okay, so if you line all of those things up, and then I don't want to go through the math here tonight, but just to give you food for thought, because Satan doesn't know when the rapture is going to happen. He can't possibly know, because nobody knows. Jesus Christ didn't even know. Only the Father knows when that time is going to be. And he's going to say, go get him. So from that time, he's got 40 years to get his man ready. Now, if he's a counterfeit, like we all think he's going to be the counterfeit Christ, he can't start his ministry until he's 30 years old. So it has to all be prepared. Okay, now it's time to go. Boom, time to get this guy. You know what I'm talking about? Because Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know what's happening. He sees things happen day by day just like we do.
Of course, he could enter into somebody who's already old, who's already 30, who's already...
Could be. Absolutely. He could. And that's, and that, you know, and that is a thought. The only thing that I would have to counter with that, not that you would be wrong or I'm right and you're wrong, kind of a thing, is that he talks about Satan, the beast, and the false prophet as separate entities. So, but he gives his power to the beast, you know, all of the authority that he has in the kingdoms. So, just as a side, you know, again, food for thought. It's exciting to look at, but don't lose sight. Don't get lost in looking for the Antichrist or the false Christ and forget about your Lord Jesus Christ.
So right.
He should be always the one that right. we're looking for. So you get caught up in a lot of bramble bushes that way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. And I pray, Father, the things that we looked at tonight would be definitely food for thought, that you would just bring to our hearts. If we have any idols set up in our hearts, I pray, Father, that you would show them to us, that we might just get rid of them. We pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to permeate every aspect of our lives. I pray, Father, that we would desire to bear fruit for you. Not that we can produce the fruit, but let us cling to Jesus Christ so very tightly now in this age of deception, in this age of distractions. Pray, Father, that we would be pleasing to you in all things that we think, do, and say. We do love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a question.